this evening to make the steps, to take the steps that are necessary for you to be pleasing in the sight of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that you might become a child of God tonight. Or if one time you did obey the gospel and you've been an unfaithful member of the church, you've just not been living right, and you know that you're unprepared for the judgment day, we would urge you to come and make things right with God. Again, let me say that we appreciate so very much the wonderful opportunity to be here and to be with you in this weekend series of studies together. I certainly have enjoyed the opportunity to be here with you. Enjoyed having Brother Smith traveling with me this weekend to come down and be with us as you have. And enjoyed meeting each one of you and being able to spend the short amount of time that we have been able to spend together. Look forward, Lord willing, to many opportunities that perhaps we will have to be together on this side of the grave and eternity, and of course to be able to be together in eternity when this life is over. We might be able to assist and help one another to go to heaven. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate the good prayer tonight and the encouragement of that prayer. And truly, I trust that all of us will endeavor to assist and to help each other, that we might be able to live right, that we might be able to do the things that we ought to do, and be able to be together in heaven when this life is over. As we come down to the last service of this series of studies together, I know it seems like that it has gone quickly by. We truly want you to know how much we appreciate it. We said this morning the invitation to come and be with you, and we look forward to other opportunities that we have to be together. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that there are two ways in which that we can travel in this life. And every one of us, as creatures of choice, must decide which road that we are going to travel. Jesus talked about the two roads that we travel upon, one of them being a straight and narrow pathway that leads to eternal life, but the other one being that broad road that leads to eternal destruction. And points out to us, in contrast, the fact that there are many that are traveling in that road, whereas there are few that are traveling in the road that leads to eternal life. But you know, this is not by design or by choice of God. The Apostle Peter, our beloved brother Peter, tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, he says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants me to be saved. And God has made arrangements for me to be saved. And when Jesus uttered those words there in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, you notice that he began it by saying, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." He wants us to enter into and to travel upon that road that leads to eternal life, that leads to that place of happiness and that place of bliss that we've been singing about here all weekend together. How beautiful the singing has been, and how much we appreciate those who have endeavored and have put forth a great effort to lead us in these song services. I'm certainly encouraged by and uplifted to see so many of the young people involved in the services of this congregation. Because when we see these young people about us, we're looking at the future of the church here at Napoleon. And we realize that many of us are getting closer to the sunset of life. We're drawing down on the end of our travels here on this earth. And truly it must be that we have set in place and that we have made arrangements for, and we have labored towards having those that can continue on this great work that must continue as long as God allows this world to stand. That's right, our beloved Brother Paul pointed out to a young evangelist by the name of Timothy, of how that the things that he had heard of him and the things that he had learned of him, he said the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. I want you to be concerned about the future. We want to be concerned about the Lord's church continuing so that our children and our grandchildren will be able to have a place where they might also assemble together. But you know, friends and neighbors, as we look at these two roads that we are traveling upon, or that we have a choice as to which one we travel upon, we recognize that even though that there are many people that are traveling in that broad road that leads to eternal destruction, God does not want that, and God has placed a lot of detours on the road to hell to try to keep us from missing out on eternal life. He wants us to know about salvation, and he wants us to have eternal life. And so there's a lot of detours along life's way, the caution signs, you might say, to keep us from going down that broad road that leads to destruction. I don't know about you, a lot of times in my travels, I see signs that may say something like this, roll out ahead, detour. Well, there's been a few times I ignored that and wished to happen. And I noticed the other day as we were traveling in, we came down towards Brother Jennings' house, and there was a sign there that said that the road was a dead end road. And immediately Brother Curtis sort of jumped there in the seat, and he naturally the first thought I knew that was crossing his mind was, perhaps we're on the wrong road. But I said, well, maybe it dead ends after we get to Brother Jennings' house, because he gave me pretty precise directions how to get there. And I felt like I was on the right road. But no doubt the first thing through his mind was, here's a warning sign now. We may be on the wrong road. This is the dead end road. Well, sometimes we may choose to ignore those warning signs. And I fear a lot of times that people have decided, maybe not consciously, but they have decided to ignore the detour signs, to ignore the caution signs that God has placed along life's way to keep us from traveling down that broad road. I'm so thankful that God has given unto us the Bible. And beloved, I'm thankful that you're interested in the Bible, that you love the Bible, that you study the Bible, and that you want to learn more about the Bible. I'm so thankful for that desire, because that's within you and that's within me. That urge, that desire to know more about the Bible. And the Bible is one of those detours. And he's given unto us this great and grand old book called the Bible. We need to be spending more time in the Bible. And we need to be learning more about the Bible. We all are going to learn a lot of things in this life. It's amazing, really, when you stop and think about how much there is to learn and how much you have learned. And as time remains, how much you will learn. And they tell me that even now our children is just going to continue to multiply. And it's going to continue to mount up the amount of learning that is taking place. It's an amazing age of technology in which that we're living in. You know, a lot of times people are drifting away from learning the Bible. How important it is for us to know more about the Bible. Paul said about the Word of God, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, for it is the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Bible, the Word of God, what a beautiful and grand book it is. And when God has given unto us this word, he has given it to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because these great men of God spoke. And not only did they speak, but thanks be to God, they wrote it down, as it were, by the pen of inspiration, so that you have that same gospel today. And I have that same gospel today. Isn't it wonderful to be able to put confidence in the Bible? You know, that's where our confidence needs to be. It's in this great and grand old book called the Word of God, the Bible. All Scripture is given the inspiration of God. It's the way Paul says it there in Timothy and 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. And it's profitable. And so something that is profitable immediately gets our attention. Somebody says, this is profitable for you. Well, if it's profitable, then I want to know a little bit more about it. And he says it's profitable for doctrine. And he says for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or completely furnished unto all good works. How thankful we are for the Bible. And how much I appreciate being able to come here into this community and find those of like precious faith who are also interested in the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible shows us in the book of Psalms, there in chapter 1, of how blessed or happy, if the Lord David says it, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he says in verse 2 that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he goes ahead to describe that great person who is interested in and delighting in the Word of God. He says he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How wonderful it is to delight in the law of God. To have that kind of delight and to have that kind of trust. David said again in Psalms 119 and verse 130, the entrance of thy word, he says, giveth life and it giveth understanding unto the simple. How thankful we are that God has given unto us the Bible. Now our children are going to learn a lot of things. We need to try to cultivate their interest in learning more about the Bible. And these grandsons and granddaughters are looking to grandparents and looking to mothers and fathers for the kind of example and the kind of interest that they are longing for. Now let me tell you something, and this is no big secret. These children and these grandchildren are going to be interested in things a lot of times that we're interested in. Now, did you ever stop to think about that? If we're interested in the Bible, and they see that great interest that we have in the Bible, and that great love that we have for the Bible, they likewise are going to share with us in that love of the Word of God. Let us share with them the greatest book of all books that's ever been written. Let us, my friends, I place within their grasp and within their reach this great and grand old book called the Bible. But thanks be to God, along life's way, there have been many wonderful gospel sermons that we have been blessed to be with you. And yet, to be able to set and to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. I remember times when I was just a young lad, sitting and listening to the Word of God, being proclaimed and being declared by great and grand Bible-loving men who are willing to sacrifice and to go and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful I am to have been able to hear great and wonderful gospel sermons along life's way. Can you not realize how blessed you have been as well? Paul points out to us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God has designed and God has selected. God knows best about all things. God has designed and God has selected that his gospel is to be proclaimed, his gospel is to be preached in all the world. And one of the great words that Jesus uttered was that great commission of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For those words that he gave his apostles. And those words still rang out clearly. And those words still rang out clear today. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find that in the book of Acts chapter 2. Of how the beloved brother Peter had the opportunity there. As he had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the Lord had told him, I'm giving to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Peter stood up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We've used about men from out of every nation that gathered there. and is able to stand up before those people and preach that great and grand old sermon. You and I were not there. And I'll tell you what, every time I read Acts chapter 2 right here quoted or read, I'm there reliving that great sermon that our beloved brother Peter was able to preach. And he told those people not the Jesus that they had taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain. And he said, God raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. The Bible tells us when they heard this, they were moved also by that great and glorious sermon. And when they heard this, the Bible says, they were pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't hesitate to answer. Quickly he answered, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and your children and them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The Bible tells us then they that gladly received his word. They heard that great sermon, and they gladly received his word, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want to know. He told them what to do. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a wonderful sermon. And you and I still can hear that great sermon today. And how blessed we are, and how often it has been that we have been blessed to hear great sermons from the Word of God. Paul pointed out to the people of Corinth when he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of how that he declared unto them the gospel, he says, which I preached unto you, which also you received. And wherein you stand, preaching is one thing. But we also know that it requires a receiving. And he says, I preach it to you, and you have received it, and you're also standing in it, you've obeyed it, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And because they had to show them that it consisted of the death of Jesus, the burial of Christ, and his resurrection from the grave. And that we're to obey that same form of doctrine, Romans chapter 6. When we die for the love and the practice of sin, and we are buried in the watery grave of baptism and resurrected unto a new life, we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. How thankful we are for that sermon. And Paul, he said, as he spoke to Timothy, he said, I charge thee. I'm giving you a charge, Timothy, you're a young man. Every one of us, young as we are, we're not going to get any younger, that's for sure. Whatever age we are, we have that great charge for us also. And that charge is, as he told Timothy, as I give it to you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, he is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. As I told you this morning, I was 15 years old. The Lord blessed me with my first opportunity to try to preach the gospel. My dad said to me that day, son, always preach the Bible. Stay with the Bible. I'll never forget those words, because those words are sound advice, just like Paul is giving Timothy here, who was his son, as it were, in the gospel. And he says to his son, here, preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, preach that word, he said. Prove, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, it seems like it's long since been here, when they were not in their sound doctrine, he said, but after the long lust of each of themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so the time was going to come, Paul said, and perhaps it is long since been here, when people are more interested in fables and more interested in dreams and somebody else's opinions and theories and ideals than they are in what the Bible says.
Amen.
But you know, I'll tell you, I don't have any of that to deliver, because I'm not going to be judged by your theories and your ideas and your think-sos and your beliefs, and you're not going to be judged by mine. We're all going to be judged by the Bible. And since we're all going to be judged by the Bible, I am convinced that's what we need to learn. So Paul said, I want you to preach that word. I want the gospel to be preached. But thanks be to God, there's another great detour, and that's the church. And I'm so thankful to God for the church. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died for the church, and that Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm thankful that he did build his church. And thankful there in Acts chapter 2 that there was about 3,000 souls added to it on that day. And ever since then, there have been multitudes of people added to the Lord's church, and thanks be to God, it went about just like the Lord has said. We're there in Acts chapter 1. It was to begin in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the utmost parts of the earth. And that's exactly and precisely how it came to pass. It began in Jerusalem, spread on out into Judea, and then in Acts 8 into Samaria, and then in Acts 10 unto the utmost parts of the earth. The gospel began to be preached, and the Lord of the church began to spread it. And Jesus had said, I'll build my church, and thanks be to God it did. And souls were added to it. And those that should be saved were added to the Lord's church. Somebody said, well, the church is important, Brother Hill. But I don't believe that you have to be in the church in order to be saved. Well, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, how the Bible says that the saved are added to the church. Therefore, if you're going to be among the saved, you're going to have to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church consists of the saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, of how that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, according to verse 23. And the body is the church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so since the church is the body, and the body is the church, and Jesus is the Savior of the body, we're going to have to get in the church in order to have Jesus as our Savior. I believe as I came down, I saw a sign up that says that you have a governor here whose name is Riley. But if you want to have Governor Riley as your governor, you're going to have to live in Alabama, aren't you? I live up in Kentucky, and we have a governor up there named Fletcher. And if you're going to have Fletcher as your governor, you're going to have to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, because that's what he's the governor of. Riley's the governor of Alabama, you see. And so if you're going to be a citizen in Alabama, he's going to be your governor. If you're going to have Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have to be in that which he's the Savior of. What he's the Savior of? The body. Verse 23 says. And he is the Savior of the body. I thank God for the church. And I am so grateful that he established the church and built the church, and he's the Savior of the church. And that you and I can find the church. And that we can be members of the church. Now, it's not always simple to find the church, because we're living in the midst of a time when people are trying to confuse you. The devil, he's no fool about this. And so he's trying to confuse everybody he can, so he makes it a little bit harder all the time to be able to find the church. But I'll guarantee you this, if you look for the church, you can find the church. And you can become a member of the Lord's church. And thanks be to God, we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in which to be members of. The Bible shows us there in Ephesians chapter 5, all down through this chapter, he compares the relationship of the church and Christ to that of the husband and the wife, but he points out to us, even though that he's given us some great points about the husband and wife relationship, he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church, verse 32. How thankful we are for the church. There's one of them, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, and that one body is the one church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. How grateful I am that you and I have found the church. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Somewhere along life's way, you could just miss the turn one way or the other. Where would you be tonight? And what would you be affiliated with? And what would you be a member of? Have you ever thought about how fortunate and blessed and how happy it ought to make us that we've learned about the church? We look around us and we see so many that are out here lost and unprepared and have no way which to turn. Have no idea of which way to turn. And they just don't know. They're confused. All the while, we're so thankful to have the Bible, the Word of God, and to know about the gospel through the great sermons that we've been able to hear and to learn about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thankful to God that somewhere along life's way there was somebody that had an interest in us and a concern about us enough to share the gospel with us. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? That somebody along life's way was interested in me enough, that was concerned about me enough to help me find the church. Now, for every one of us, for the majority of us, we're not self-taught people, the most of us. What I mean by that is that the majority of us had a great deal of help to learn the truth and to find out about the church. Most of us. Once in a while, you'll find someone who's a self-taught person who perhaps, maybe a long life's way would have figured it out on their own because you just look at their Bible and see how diligently they've been studying. I received a phone call several years ago after I went off on a radio broadcast. The man said, "My name is Andy Wright." And he said, "I was wondering if you'd come to Morton County, Kentucky, and preach the same thing you've been preaching on the radio." I talked to him, I asked where he lived, and I said, "I'd like to come and visit with you." I went and I walked up into his yard, he was sitting out on his swing, had his Bible there beside him. He's about as close to a self-taught man as I've ever found. I said, "Mr. Wright, what are you religiously?" He said, "Well, according to what you've been preaching on the radio and what I've been reading in this book there," he said, "I'm a nothing." That's just how honest he was. "Oh," he said, "I'm a member of such and such," but he said, "according to this book," he said, "I can't find it in here. And according to what I've been hearing you preach, I can't find it in here." And so here was a man who was pretty close to a self-taught man, but even as the unit there needed a little bit of guidance, a little bit of help, soon it was, we baptized him and his wife into the Lord. Since that time, they have both passed on and gone on and had left this world with that hope of eternal life. But how thankful we are that somebody along life's way, it might be your wife, it might be your husband, it may have been your father-in-law or your mother-in-law, it may have been somebody that worked with you on the job, that had enough interest in you that they continued, they saw something in you, and they saw opportunity there, and they did not give up, and they wanted to help you learn about the truth. They wanted to help you, to show you the right way. As the Bible shows us in the book of John there, in chapter 1, that there were those that were interested and those that were concerned. The Bible tells us of how that again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And so here was an opportunity that they had to learn about Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What seek ye?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is the Sabbath interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We read from Simon Peter's writing there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where our text tonight. What does it tell us that Andrew did? The Bible says in verse 41 that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. How thankful we can be. He's that man that preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost that we referred to in Acts 2. He's that man that used the keys for the kingdom of heaven in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was concerned about him enough that he was wanting to share Jesus with him. Somebody shared it with you. Someone shared it with me. Now the Bible tells us in Matthew 7 verse 12, which is generally referred to as the golden rule, the Bible says, "Here therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you," he says, "do you even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." When you were lost and undone and unprepared and you did not know which way to turn, aren't you thankful and glad that somebody took your side and somebody showed enough interest in you to help you find the right way, if you are? Therefore, do it unto others. There's somebody else out there. Just as much in need of knowing the gospel. And thanks be to God, we can help them along life's way. That's why Jesus said for us to let our light so shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. As we talked about this morning, the fact that we have an influence on somebody else along life's way. Are we helping them to find the gospel? It may be that the only gospel they're ever going to see is the gospel that you are preaching. And so we have to ask the question, say, what is the gospel according to me? What is it the people are seeing out there by the life that I am living? What is the gospel according to me? I know oftentimes I go into a place to preach and people begin to ask questions and they want to know about me. And I'm glad for that and thankful for that. And somebody might ask a question like this, preacher, can we practice what you preach? I think that's a fair question. I believe that requires an honest answer. And I'm thankful to be asked that question because I know when people ask me that, they're concerned about whether I'm preaching the gospel or not. I'm going to turn it around and ask. I'm going to ask you this. Can I preach what you practice? When you look at your life and you examine your life, and it's fair and it's right, you ask me, preacher, can we practice what you preach? I think that's fair. That's an honest question. I'm willing to answer that question. Now I'm going to ask you, can I preach what you practice? And so what's fair for the Jews, somebody one time said, was false for the gander, you know. And so, should I be able to preach what you practice as members of the church? And we look at our lives and say, that'd be all right for the preacher to preach tonight. I don't mind him getting up and preaching tonight about my life and how I live my life. Or is that always the case? One of the preachers came in and he started preaching, well, it's all right to lay out and miss the service. Somebody taken aside and said, listen here, Brother Hill, we didn't bring you all the way down here from Kentucky to preach and tell people it's all right for them to just lay out and miss the services and they don't have to attend and be faithful. What if somebody came in here and they began to preach that you did not have to get involved in the Lord's work, that the job would get done by somebody else? You'd say, look here now, preacher. We don't need you down here preaching that. We want you to encourage these young people to get involved in the Lord's work and to work in the vineyard of the Lord. You see, we want to be able to preach what we practice as well as practice what we preach. Thanks be to God. My friends, there's been someone along life's way that helped us. Even Brother Paul there in Acts chapter 20, when he was about ready to leave Ephesus and was having a great difficulty that was involved there, knew that there was trouble going to befall him as he left Ephesus. And that big uproar that was going on there, Jews were lying in wait on Paul. They were going to try to harm him, and they were going to try to hurt him any way they could. The Bible tells us that his friends accompanied him. They went right with him. They said, we're going to stick right there. How thankful we are for those that have been interested in us. And I thank God also that along this old road that leads to eternal destruction, there have been many mothers and fathers. There have been many grandpas and grandmothers that have shed a lot of tears and prayed a lot of prayers and read a lot of scriptures. There have been mothers and fathers that have cared enough for their sons and their daughters that helped them find the right way. How thankful that we are. When I was about 11 or 12 years old, for some reason I began to be interested in the Bible. Well, I was interested in other things. Boys about that age were interested in. I loved to be out in the woods and loved to fish. I was involved in my school work as well, but I began to be interested in the Bible. And my dad was an alcoholic at that time, weekend alcoholic. He worked all the time during the week, but boy, when he got paid on Friday, you knew it. And so he didn't try to live right at that time. And so I began to express an interest in and a desire to know and to begin assembling with what I call religious people or Christian people. And he said to me one day, he said, what are you thinking about going to church? And I said, down the road, that's where all the other people in the community went. My dad had a grandpa who knew about the Lord's church. And his grandpa had read to him in the Bible about the church. And my dad had remembered that. My dad said the following thing to me that I'll never forget. He said, son, if you're going to go to church, he said, you're going to go to the one you can read about in the Bible. He said, you're not going to go down there, these are his words, to that outfit. And so, perhaps you had a father like that. Perhaps you had a mother like that. And thanks be to God, I had a father like that. He said, you're not going to go down there to that outfit. If you're going to go to church, he said, you're going to go to the one you can read about in the Bible. And so, thanks be to God, I had another friend who was in my class at school, whose mother and father attended services and were members of the Lord's church. And even though my mother at one time had been a member of the church, at that time she'd fallen away and was unfaithful, I began to pick up a ride, or they began to pick me up and to take me with them to the services. And at the age of 13, I obeyed the gospel. But prior to that, my dad saw that interest, and he began to assemble. And even before I obeyed the gospel, he did, left the world of sin, and thanks be to God. I am so grateful and thankful for parents that are concerned about and interested in their sons and their daughters, and what a difference it has made in your life as you look about you and you see what your mom and your dad has meant to you. Why, Timothy, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, they made a big difference in your life. And Timothy wouldn't argue the point. He knew the facts. And you know, every one of us, as we look at our mothers and our fathers, many of us have been so blessed to have had that kind of a mother and that kind of a father. You remember Hannah there wanted to give Samuel to serve God in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the Bible shows us as mothers and fathers that we have a responsibility, and I want to emphasize fathers, because so many times fathers think that's the mother's job. But here when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible points out to us, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as older Christians, we all have a responsibility, even though these boys here may not be our sons. We want to try to encourage them. We want to try to help them. And even though these daughters may not be your daughters, as you look around and you see these young ladies around about you, I want you to know, Christian women and Christian men, that you have an obligation. And Paul talked about it as he wrote to Titus there in Titus chapter 2, when he says there that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and in patience. Verse 2. That's for the example that we're to be. Because sermons that are being preached by you are certainly louder than sermons that are being preached from pulpits made of wood like this. And then he says to the aged women likewise that they be in behavior. And I like to emphasize that because that's what Paul sees. Paul was inspired of God and he said, I want you to be in behavior as become a holiness, godly women. The aged women, the aged men in verse 2, the aged women in verse 3, that you be in behavior and become holiness, not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach. What better way to teach than by your behavior? Your behavior preaches louder than any other way. How we live every day upon this earth speaks loudly to those that are about us, and especially our children and our grandchildren. They are watching us. And believe you me, they see what you do. And if you say, if it's so-and-so and you hear the phone ring, you tell him I'm not here. That little boy is going to catch up on that. And he's not going to forget. And that little girl is going to hear that, and they're not going to forget it because they know Daddy's right here. And Daddy's saying, you tell them I'm not here. No, don't you lie for him. And don't you lie before that little child. And that little child sees you there. They learn by our behavior. They learn the lives we live. They see what Daddy does. They see what Mommy does. They hear us. They see us 20, maybe 4 hours a day, close to it. They see us. We are their trainers. And we are to teach them and train them and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful for mothers and fathers that love the Lord and serve God and a Christian people. I am thankful for grandmothers and grandfathers that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord and are setting the right example. These are detours on the road to hell, but I'm also thankful for knowledge of hell and what the Bible tells me about hell. And I'll tell you what the Bible tells me about hell, because it's me to not want to go there. And I would to God tonight that I could be able to speak forth unto you as Jesus did there in Matthew chapter 25 when he pointed out of how that the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. And then shall he stand upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. I believe that I pray that you and I can picture this, and we can see what's going on here. We can learn a little bit about hell. And the Bible tells us that the king shall say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then down in verse 41, and then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I heard a gospel preacher many years ago as a young lad, and talking about those gospel sermons that we've heard, he said, I would to God that I could preach to you about hell tonight so that you could smell the smoke, and you could feel the heat, and you could hear the screams, and you could hear that sound there of the torment that is going on. All our friends and all is to hell. I don't want to go there. You want to go to hell? I don't believe you do. I believe that you recognize that this is a place that you don't want to be, that we don't want to go to hell. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it speaks of being tormented day and night. If it was just one day and one night, be too much for me. When it's you, I don't know about you, but I don't have a very big tolerance for pain. Ask my wife. And so I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. And so if it was just one day and one night of this pain that he's talking about here, when he talks about here of how that they're going to be tormented day and night, that'd be too much for me, but it doesn't just stop there, does it? It says forever and ever. There is no end to it. Revelation 20, verse 10. In Revelation 14, verse 11, the Bible speaks there of the smoke of their torment and how it will ascend up forever and forever. And it says, no rest, day or night. That's why you have to have a little bit of rest, don't you? Here he says there's not going to be any rest whatsoever. And so the knowledge, my friends, of eternal destruction is a detour on the road to hell. Somebody says, well, that sounds a whole lot like scared religion. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if you'd call it scared religion or not, but I sure am scared. I don't want to go there. The Bible tells me in 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning there at verse 4, for that if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world to save, nor the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bring in the blood upon the world of the ungodly, and turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them and overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and deliver just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The Bible goes ahead to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, that's his righteous soul day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the just, the unjust, unto the day of judgment. To be what? To be entertained? All he says, to be punished. Yes, I'm afraid of hell. And yeah, I know some people call that scary tradition. I'm going to tell you this. Scary is one of the motivating factors in our life. There's a lot of things that you don't do because you're afraid to do. But I'm here to tell you, thanks be to God, there's another motivating factor, and that is love. Even though that here is one of the motivating factors, it is not the only one. The love of God also is one of the deters along life's way, because I think about how much God loved me and how much God cared to the point that He gave His only begotten Son, and the fact that He is not willing that I perish. He does not want me to perish. He wants me to be saved, and He's made all these opportunities for me to be saved. God has gone to a lot of detail to help me be saved and to keep me from being lost. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 16, he says, when we have, he says, known and believed the love God hath to us. Oh, how thankful I am for it. How thankful I am that you know it also, the love of God. How grateful we are for God's love for us. And he said, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How thankful we are to know and to enjoy the love of God. Romans 5 and verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, and he died for me. Thanks be to God. Along life's way, he has given unto us a simple plan of salvation. In fact, so simple it is that many people miss it, I fear, because of the simplicity of it. There are some who are looking for something much more complicated, and they're longing for something that they cannot understand, that they cannot grasp. And sometimes people look at you and say, that's just too simple. Have you ever been told that? Praise God and thank God that it is simple. Thank God. And I realize that it's simple because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he included me in it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if the Lord had said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that has an IQ, 140 and above or something along those lines, place some kind of a restriction there, then perhaps we would have said, well, boy, it's just too complicated for me. And so it's going to take somebody a whole lot smarter than me to figure it out. But you know, it's simple. It is simple, and thanks be to God that it is. It is simple enough, thanks be to God, as our brother mentioned in the prayer, the high priest, the priesthood has been changed, and the fact that we can talk to God ourselves as His children. And thanks be to God, we can study for ourselves. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, Brother Hill, that you can have that electronic Bible there and you can look those words up? Isn't it wonderful that we can study for ourselves? I thank God and praise God that He has given us a simple plan, so simple in fact. When Peter preached it for the very first time on the day of Pentecost, he leaves about then, out of every nation under heaven, about 3,000 of them over there. Isn't it wonderful to know that the gospel is that simple, that it was able to be preached plainly, clearly, and those people could understand it, and they knew what it was, and they obeyed it from the heart. And the same gospel that you can obey today, you can become a Christian the same way they became members of the church. So it is with you. How simple it is. And I thank God for the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not to say that we don't have to study, because 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, something that Paul did not have to do, he told Timothy to do it. Paul didn't have to do it because he was guided by the direct operation of the Holy Ghost, because the apostles not only were preaching it, but they were also writing it down. The gospel, the perfect law of liberty that James talked about, had not arrived yet. And so Paul told Timothy, he said, you do this. What's that, Paul? Study. Study. Everybody here since has had to do it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. There's no better reason to study, Brother Kirk, than that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, you may want to study to be able to bring a lesson. We have to do a whole lot of that, brethren, I know. And you may want to study to win an argument, but I'll tell you there's no better way to study, no better reason to study the Bible than to show thyself approved unto God. What more reason do you need? What more reason do I need to study my Bible than to show myself, approved unto God. I urge you to do that kind of offspring, because God has given us a simple plan, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And this simple plan, my friends, must be obeyed. When Jesus gave, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I didn't finish that verse a minute ago. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I like to liken it unto this. It's as simple as buying a gallon of milk down at the grocery store. You go down to the grocery store and pick up your gallon of milk. And let's ask $3.49. I used to say $1.49. And people got all excited back in the crowd, and they said, you know, waving and telling me to get it on for a hire. You know, I haven't done any shopping in a while. Well, let's ask $3.29. You know, when you walk up to the counter, you're going to have to give them the $3 and the 29 cents before you get the gallon of milk. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you want salvation, you're going to have to believe and be baptized. If you want the gallon of milk, you're going to have to give them the $3 and the 29 cents. And we know that, and that's simple. Somebody said, that's too simple. Well, thanks be to God, He made it simple. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to obey it. And He made it simple for you. And He made it simple for me. The same gospel up there at Van Lair, Kentucky, where I preach, is the same gospel right down here at Napoleon. Isn't it wonderful? And it's so beautiful. Be able to be here and to be together, and to know that you love the same God I love, and to know that you're following the same simple plan that I'm following. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Are you ready? Which road are you traveling in? If you're in that cross road, please get out of it. Don't put it off any longer. Decide tonight, I'm going to get out of this old broad road that leads to eternal destruction, because it can do me no good. Not only that, but remember this morning we pointed out that if we go to hell, of all the likelihood in the world, we're going to take somebody else with us. We go to heaven, look around you, see those children, those grandchildren, husband, wife, we'll take some of them with you. Now, living right and doing right and going to heaven. If you go to hell, you're going to take some of them with you too. You want to go to hell and take them with you because of your influence, because of the kind of influence you have upon somebody. Every one of us do. Every one of us have some influence on someone. And somebody is going to follow in our footsteps. So we urge you tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, become one. Obey this gospel. If you're here tonight and you one time obeyed the gospel, but you've been unfaithful, and you've gone back out in that broad road, get out of it, friends. It's not worth it. There's nothing in this old world worth losing your soul and the souls of others. So would you come while we stand together and sing, God bless you.